We have an unusual title today, and I hope it'll all sort of make sense as we get through it. I want to start out by saying human effort and determination are not enough to revive the church. They really aren't. It is the Holy Spirit who created the church originally, and it must be the Holy Spirit who revives the church again. With this understanding, we look at the scripture lesson for today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. We'll be picking up the story at verse 42. And I'm going to call this message The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And it's all about different kinds of Christians. So let's begin by praying. Father, we ask a special blessing as we look into your word. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us and inform us the message that you have placed here for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out by introducing you to one of my heroes. This is Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody. If you're not familiar with him, he was one of the great evangelists in the 1800s. There is a Moody Bible Institute back east. And some of you know that my hobby was, I was a Civil War reenactor for many years. And we recreated something called the United States Christian Commission. The United States Christian Commission would go into the Union camps and set up a Union, they called it a station, and the delegate who ran the station distributed Bible tracts and did church services and worked in the hospitals. D.L. Moody was a Christian Commission delegate, so he was always out on the line. But what he was really famous for was being an evangelist. His whole life was focused on evangelism, and he once had a conversation with a lady, and she said to him, "I don't like the way you do evangelism." And so he responded, "Well, I rather don't care for it myself. Tell me, how do you do evangelism?" She said, "Well, I don't." He replied, "Well, madam, I rather prefer the way I do evangelism versus the way you do not do it." So people always want to criticize, you know, how you share your faith, and it should be done this way, or it should be done that way. And maybe there's some, you know, maybe there's a better way this way or that way. That may be true. But the problem is, for the most part, we don't do it. You look into Scripture, one of the spiritual gifts that is listed, among other things, among preaching and hospitality and all that, is the gift of evangelism. And good-hearted Christians read that, and they say, "Oh, that isn't one of my gifts, so I will leave that up to somebody else." Well, that's not what that means. Yes, there are some people that, like Moody, who were very gifted at evangelism and all that, but we're all supposed to be doing it in some way, in some shape, in some form. There's a saying that the Christianity is only one generation from being gone. If we're not sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel in our lifetime, it will die out. And you can't say that, well, there are lots of people out there doing that, so if I don't do it, it's okay, somebody else will do it. I've also heard this one, which is kind of a hard one for me. They say, well, if God wants people to come to him, then they will come to him because he's God and he'll make that happen. Well, the problem with that is Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven, speaking to the disciples and to us, was go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've given you. So his command to us is to go make disciples. Now, the way you start to make a disciple is you share the gospel with them. And we think, well, I don't have that talent, I don't have that skill. Well, has Jesus made a difference in your life? You became a Christian at some point. Has that made any difference in your life? Well, that's what you tell people. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a formula to do that. One of the most effective evangelism tools in decades was a little tiny pamphlet. It was called The Four Spiritual Laws. And it was something that was created by the Campus Crusade for Christ. It's been used all over the world, and it simply breaks the whole gospel down. And God loves you, has a plan for your life. You know, you confess and repent and accept, and that's how you get saved. Now, as a guy who's been to seminary a couple times, you know, it's like, oh no, there's more to it than that. But you know what? Thousands of those tracts have been spread around the world, and thousands of people have used this little formula to bring people to the Lord. So like Moody tells this woman, you know, there may be a better way to do it, but my way is better than no way. So we're going to talk about different people and how they deal with the thing. And so to use another analogy, how many people have seen The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? It's a cultural icon. It's actually one of my favorite movies. And each one of the characters, you know, has a role in this thing. It's about these fellas. That's Clint Eastwood, Lee Van Cleef, and Eli Wallach. And it's set in 1862 New Mexico. And the plot is all about these three guys. They're all trying to search for Confederate gold. So what does this spaghetti western have to do with our message? And if you don't remember, they call them spaghetti western because these things were all made in Italy. So what has it got to do with us? Well, it's the title. Let's go ahead. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And I'm going to try to connect the dots for you on that. So we're in the 13th chapter of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, as we know, they're on their first missionary journey. They're on the island of Cyprus, and their method of teaching is pretty straightforward. They go into a community, they locate a synagogue, and they tell the people about Jesus. But they do it in a certain way that's appealing to that audience. Up to this point, everyone seems pretty open to the message. And at first, this community in Antioch, they also seem to be open to the message at first. So what does he do? First, he tells them all the things that God has done for them, the Jews, in the past. He reminds them of their time in Egypt. He reminds them of the period of the Judges. If you've not studied Old Testament stuff, the book of Judges is an interesting case study, and you can't save yourself. Because the whole book of Judges is telling a slice of Jewish history where when they're loyal to the Lord protects them from their enemies, and everything's going great until they have peace and prosperity, and then they turn away from the Lord, and the Lord allows the neighboring nations to come in and captivate them. And so a period of time goes by, and then they turn back to the Lord, and the Lord comes in and saves the day by sending a judge. Samson was one of the judges. And then, of course, as soon as everything settles down, they turn away from the Lord again. And this goes on and on until you get to the very end of the book of Judges, and it ends up by saying, in that day, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that not sound like today? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You know, people will tell you there's no such thing as truth. There's your truth, and there's my truth, and you should just let me have my truth. Well, there is actually only one truth. And the one truth is that through this history, Paul reminds them that at some point, King David comes along, a man after God's own heart, and through the line of David, ultimately we get the Jesus who is the Messiah. So Paul is building this argument so they can follow it. These are all things that they believe. And so he brings them up to Jesus, and he tells them, he points out to them that though Jesus died and it looked like it was the end, when he rose again on the third day, salvation was now available for all people, regardless of nationality or their background. By the way, your belief in the resurrection is not optional. It is essential to your salvation. So at first, Paul's sermon was so well received, he's invited to preach again in the next week. Now things get a little tricky. According to our scripture lesson for today, the news of Paul's message grew throughout the community. It stirred up all the people. It's a good thing when people respond to the word of God, amen? It's a bad thing when they try to distort the word of God. It's an ugly thing when people try to prevent others from hearing the word of God. You know, with all the advancements that have been made in the world, people still respond to the word of God like people did 2,000 years ago, and people still resist the word of God. So let's use our start with our analogy. The good. How many good people do you know? Don't answer that question, because it's a very difficult question. How many good people do you know? They're open to the Word of God from the very beginning, and their lives are transformed. That is what happened in this scripture lesson. Paul stood before the crowd and he told them about Jesus. Look at our text here in verse beginning at 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. These are the good. These are the people with an open heart and a willing mind. And then many of them responded. They wanted them to stay longer. They wanted to hear more about this Jesus. And I'm assuming you're a good person because you're here today. But just a quick aside, being a good person, just so we're really, really clear here, being a good person, you can say open to the word, you know, you're willing to listen. Being a good person will not save you. Being a good person in this context simply means that you are opened, you have an open heart to the word of the Lord. You cannot get to heaven by just being good. And the evidence of that is there are some people that we may think of as being good. Let's take a look at a few. These are the bad. What do they all have in common? These are very famous people. You could probably look at that list and say, wow, those are some good people. Well, here's the thing. Each one of these people walked away from Christianity. Steve Jobs and Tina Turner became Buddhists. George Harrison and Julia Roberts became Hindu. Lou Alcindor became Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali. They became Muslims. Fidel Castro, Napoleon Bonaparte, Brad Pitt, and Joseph Stalin all affirm that there is no God. You see the difference there? For the sake of our analogy, the good are the people who have an open heart and a willing mind. The bad are the people who make these assertions and run away from the truth. How can you walk away from the faith and be something else? This is a hard question. How can you walk away from the faith and say there's nothing at all? So how many bad people do you know? They hear the word of God, but they refuse to accept it. The scriptures go on. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, and he's quoting here from Isaiah, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole of the region. So the Jews, after hearing this story, a story that they knew, the story of how the prophets and the saints and the Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, all the patriarchs, all of these things led up to David, which led up to Jesus, who was Messiah. They knew that story, and yet they refused to listen to it. But not only did they refuse, they tried to turn other people away. But the Gentiles, who weren't steeped in that story, they heard the gospel of Jesus, and they were very excited about it. And the kingdom spread on and on. So their problem wasn't theological in nature. They understood what Paul was saying. Their problem was, this is the Jews, they refused to believe it. How many people do you know that have watered down the gospel to fit their own opinions? There are literally churches that will affirm that we believe in Jesus and we follow Jesus. We don't necessarily think the resurrection was an actual bodily resurrection, but we love Jesus and we follow Jesus. You see, you don't get to do that. The truth is the truth. So the good, the open-hearted, the people that are willing to listen and are willing to absorb the Word of God. The bad are the people who reject it, and the ones that say that it's not true. What about the ugly? Now, this is not people who don't look pretty. That's not what I'm talking about. The good, the bad, the ugly. The ugly being, did you know this? Being a Christian is not safe anymore. It is not popular to be a Christian. The world seems to be against us. I hope your answer to the next question is none. How many ugly people do you know? Don't answer that. They hear to the Word of God and reject it. Now, so far, so that would put them in the bad category. But now, they do all in their power to make sure no one hears the Word of God. In our text, a select few cause all the problems. Look at the last part of our text here. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Now, Paul and Barnabas are tough. They shake off the dust from their feet, and off they go to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. But you see, these Jews, it wasn't enough that they didn't believe. It wasn't enough that they didn't accept. They don't want anybody to accept. Look at our world today. Do we see in the world people who actively work against Christianity? And the answer is yes. You know, you could pick anything. The wars and battles that go on about having a Christmas nativity scene. And people fight over this. We got God out of schools a long time ago, and schools are a much better place today. I don't think so. I don't, most of us are a little bit older, but I'm sure most of you remember that there were times in, at least in elementary school, where you said a morning prayer. I did. I wasn't even a Christian. That was just part of the culture. But no, we got rid of that. We don't want to have any of that. Oh, you can't have a Bible in school. Well, we fought back on that one. So there are those who actively, it's not enough that they don't believe. They'll do whatever they can to make sure no one believes. The good, the bad, and the ugly. These people here, they got Paul and Barnabas expelled so no one could hear about Jesus. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? This is really what it all comes down to. God expects you to be able to articulate your faith. Did you know that? When you do, you will get one of three reactions. Some will love to hear it. They're the good. Some won't want to hear it. They're the bad. Others get mad and try to get you to stop talking about Jesus. Those are the ugly. So like the woman talking to D.L. Moody, what is your method of telling people about Jesus? Howard Hendricks, if you're familiar with him, Howard Hendricks once said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Your job, my job, our job, is not to force them into accepting Jesus. Your job is to tell them what Jesus has done for you. God will do the rest. So the question becomes, what has Jesus done for you lately? So I'll just leave you with this thought. You are not required to be a pastor. You're not required to preach a sermon. You have one basic requirement. Every Christian has one basic requirement. You need to be able to clearly and articulately explain to someone why you believe and why you're a Christian. If that's all you ever develop for yourself, is your story as to why you believe, then you are way far down the road on developing a method of evangelism. That's actually what we're talking about when we say witnessing to people. Why do you believe? I didn't become a believer until I was 45 years old, because whenever I asked a Christian why you believe, the answer was, gee, you need to go down to the church and talk to my pastor. If you can't explain to me why you're a believer, why on earth would I become a believer? So I'll leave you with that question. What have you done this week, this month, to advance the kingdom of God? What is your form of evangelism? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to be patient with us, that you continue to instruct us and guide us. Let us never forget our actual assignment, which is to preach the gospel in season and out season, and do so with gentleness and respect. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand and sing our final hymn. Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Let the mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Take my mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming flood. This my glad commemoration, that till now I've safely come, and I hope by thy good pleasure at home. Take what sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Take my rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Tears my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Once again, happy Mother's Day. We're going to go over to the fellowship hall, and I believe they've prepared a nice meal for us. We ask a blessing upon the food and the hands that have prepared it. So now receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and lift up his countenance to you. And in this day, give you peace. And all God's children said, amen. Go in peace.